Okay. All right. All right, everybody. I'm going to start on time. The reason is that we're kind of doing two lessons today a little bit because I had 5 weeks and I have 7 weeks worth of stuff. And we're not going to try to cram it all, but we want to do Nehemiah 1 and 2. And so I wanted to, and if we go extra fast today, please realize that we're not going to do that the whole time. And I do want you to know, I want your input. We're going to talk about some qualities or characteristics of a godly leader today. And honestly, you guys have, I mean, I look at the wisdom here, and I think you guys have so much wisdom, and you guys have, many of you are leaders. I think most of you are. We all are in some way, you know. Hey, listen, if you have children, you're a leader, right? And if you're a youth and you're trying to reach your friend for Christ, you kind of have to be a leader in some way. So there's a need for that. My name is Brad Cowger. And I don't know everybody's name, and if you went through and told me, I'd forget already. But I'm going to learn them. I'm going to learn them during this process, and so we'll do that. And I've been married for 44 years. I have two boys and a girl. My oldest boy is 42, so I'm old. I have 10 grandkids, so I praise the Lord for that. I've been in ministry for 46 years, started when I was 19 as a youth pastor when I was in college, and kind of have done everything. I've pastored two churches, worked for Colorado Baptist, was a youth pastor, was an associate pastor, worked for the North American Mission Board. So I did a lot of cool stuff. All right. Yeah, let's get some more room. Let's cram together a little bit. Four more, yeah. Hey, are you going to give us what? Come on in.
How tall knee-high Maya is?
I got some more. I got some more of these somewhere.
Hey,
thanks, sir.
Come on in. I'll give you that, and there is more coming. So. Yeah. Well, this is great. You know, this is awesome. So, the more the merrier. And I'm glad that we're in this configuration because I wanted you to be able to write if you wanted to. But also in this configuration, because I want us to talk. I want us to have conversation. Just a little bit more about me. Kind of what I do now is interim pastors, pastorates, and just preaching for guys. I'm preaching the next two Sundays, and so I do some of that. But for the last 3 or 4 years, I've just done a lot, not a lot, but several interim pastors. So that's kind of my background. I have a degree, actually, in Christian education and leadership. So, you know, I'm the expert. No, I'm kidding. actually, the great thing is when I was pastoring, I realized that I couldn't live what I was preaching. I tried, but I couldn't. But I realized that the Word of God stands on its own. And when I think about leadership, I failed miserably over the years in many ways, but the Word of God stands on its own. Just kind of let you know where I'm coming from. I've read a zillion leadership books, from secular leadership books to Christian, mostly Christian. What I've found is that most, anybody else need a, leave them right there and we'll catch them if they need it. Yep. Somebody else come. What I find about most of the Christian leadership books, they look a lot like the secular leadership books. And of course, there are probably some good ones I didn't read. But the one I read that kind of really kind of set me back was Henry Blackaby's book, Spiritual Leadership, Moving People to God's Agenda. You know, experiencing God, he's done that. And then he did this book on leadership. And the reason I liked it, we did it actually as a bunch of pastors for Monument. I had a group that pastors just met once a week, and we read that book together. But the thing that kind of just really got me was he started with the spiritual part of leadership. And we got more of these. Anybody else need one of these?
If any more people come, we'll put you out in a boat.
I'll take one more.
Okay. Yeah. I can't even remember where I was. But that book talks really about, starts out with the spiritual part of being a leader. And then it goes into some principles. And it just really hit me that it's really is spiritual. Nehemiah was a godly leader who completed a secular task, right? Who led spiritually. He not only led a building of the walls that had been crushed for over 150 years, literally, to building those walls in 52 days. And he also began a revival amongst the people. So he was a layman. He was the cupbearer to the king. And so he's a tremendous leader. Stephen Covey, Seven Habits of a Highly Effective People. I'm bringing this up because I'm kind of listening to that book again, you know. So he talks about inside-out approach to being effective. And he says, if you want to lead others, that you've got to change inside. And when you change inside, then you change outside, and then you change others. And honestly, when we look at the book of Nehemiah, that's kind of how we're going to look at it. And honestly, I didn't know that we're going to look at it that way. I had just did the study on it. Actually did the study two or three times. But the last time I did for a church that was in a really bad situation, I just thought, was going in to be their interim pastor, I thought, this group of elders, they need to hear about leadership. And someday I'll tell you that story. It was a pretty rough story, but God did a wonderful thing in that church through those men. And I thought, I got to preach at those guys. So I said, let's do Nehemiah because it's leadership. But realistically, Nehemiah is just set up that way. We're going to talk about today the character of a godly leader. What's the character look like? What's the inside look like? Because if you don't get the inside right, you're not going to have the outside right. In the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at the character of a godly leader, the qualities of godly leader. So the first two are really going to be really close to each other the next 2 weeks. And then we're going to look at Nehemiah being attacked on multiple fronts and how he responded to that attack. Because if you're a leader, you're going to be attacked. It's going to happen. And then we're going to look at the leader dealing with problems inside his team. So Nehemiah not only had trouble from the outside, as we know, Larry Curley and Mo, I always say, Sam Ballett and all those guys. But he had trouble from inside too. So sometimes it's not just the problems aren't what you're trying to attack. The problems are sometimes in the team. And that was what was going on there. And then I haven't decided which one I'm going to do because I only have 5 weeks, but week five would be the heart of a godly leader, and then week six, the hard work of godly leader. Nehemiah comes back, and guess what? He leaves, goes back, and works with the king. He comes back, and everything is messed up, and he's got to fix it. And how did he do that? What did he do? Where did he go? And, you know, I think every leader has poured their life into something, and it falls apart, and then they got to go back and fix it again. And so so we maybe you can chime in on that a little bit. Background of Nehemiah, you guys probably know this, but let me give it to you. Israel turned against God. Babylonians came in as judgment against Israel. In 70 years, they were in captivity. After 70 years, Zerubbabel came back. Ezra and Nehemiah, I think there were one book at one time, and now we've split them into two. But Ezra and Nehemiah are companion books. If you're going to read Ezra, you might as well just continue on and finish out with Nehemiah. So Zerubbabel comes in, and Ezra rebuilds the temple. 80 years later, Ezra comes in, and he's a scribe, and he starts, he fixes what's going on in the temple, tries to fix all the things that happened, started a revival. 10 years later, here comes Nehemiah, and he's going to build the walls. But what we're going to also see is the temple needs to be fixed again. And so Ezra and him and some of the Levites go back in to trying to fix the temple. 164 years. Can we close that door? Can we do that? 164 years from the time the Babylonians took over Jerusalem to the time that Nehemiah showed up. Think about that. How much rubble there would be. The Babylonians, knocked down the walls and all that, and then 164 years of nobody really doing anything. So that's where he is. Today we're going to dive into this book. So everybody turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. And we'll be looking at the character of a godly leader. Somebody read verse 1 and 2.
The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem.
Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, which meant that he was, I would say, in the king's cabinet. He was had the ear of the king. He was an important guy, all those things. The Persians had taken over from the Babylonians, had defeated the Babylonians. So now Jerusalem was not under the Babylonians, but it was under the Persians. And so he was right under the big guy, Artaxerxes, the Persian leader. Somebody read 3 and 4.
And they said to me, the remnants there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And 4, correct?
Yeah, 4, 2.
As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven.
Okay, so number one, a godly leader has God's passion for his people. And you know, this leadership isn't just in the church that we're talking about. If you don't love the people in your team and you're working for a secular person, it matters, doesn't it? It matters. I have 11 rentals, probably 40 people live in those rentals, and they know if I care about them. Do you know what I mean? They know that. They know if I really care about them. And I realized that you can have all the assets you want, but they're going to burn up. But what matters is those 40 renters that are in my group, right? And if I have a passion for them, if I care about them, it matters. You'll never be an effective spiritual leader in any area if you don't care for people. You may be able to get some tasks done, but you're not going to be effective. Think about the bosses and leaders you've had in your life. Just think of as many as you can. Just go through and kind of go back and look, think about them. What are the differences between those who care and those who really did not care about you? Just kind of share. What's the difference?
They listen.
They listen, yeah.
I think too, and they listen, but I found that leaders who cared, like, took the initiative to see me, you know, without me having to get their attention.
Yeah.
I remember one night I was working late. I was a dishwasher at a kitchen, you know, at a restaurant. And the head chef took notice of me, noticed that I was working late, and, you know, acknowledged that.
Yeah.
In my own way, so. Mm-hmm.
Makes a difference. You want to help. You want to help them. You want to serve them, don't you? If they care about you, then you care about them.
Yeah.
You know. I mean, of course, there's always that jerk that doesn't care about anybody, and they care about him, and he doesn't care about him. But we're not. Most people aren't that way. Most people, if you care about me, I'll care about you. And so Nehemiah had a passion for the people. The bottom line is, this is a quote, is that we usually can smell insincerity a mile away, and when a leader fails to demonstrate authentic caring for their people, they erode their trust and influence and the building blocks of sustainable leadership. A godly leader has God's passion for his people. Number two. A godly leader is a man of prayer. We're going to read this prayer. And what I'd like you to do is we read through it. Somebody can, we're going to read 4 through 11. It's a long prayer. But as you read through it, just we'll think of some characteristics of Nehemiah's prayer. So somebody read 4 through 11.
When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before my God. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then, even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this, your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.
So what are some of the characteristics of his prayer?
The posture of humility.
Yeah.
Stands out before the Lord and honesty.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good.
And then he prayed back God's own words.
He knew the Bible, didn't he? And he prayed according to God's will, right? So yeah, absolutely. What else?
Compassion for others.
Yeah. Yeah, in his prayer.
And repentance.
Yeah. You know, he confessed the sins of his people, but he also put himself in that place. I have a kind of a prayer thing that I go through, and I pray for, on Saturdays, I pray for our country, a president, Congress, those kind of people. And when I was reading the scriptures, I remember reading, you know, one of those verses about standing in the gap and who's going to stand in the gap. And so I have in my prayer thing that I want to stand in the gap for our nation. You know, I want to, and so that's one of, part of my prayer on Saturdays is, Lord, help not only forgive the sins of our people, but forgive my sins. And that's kind of what Nehemiah does there. I have some other things too. He prayed first before he acted. He had this burden about the wall. Maybe even instantly he thought, man, somebody's got to do something about this. Maybe I can. I don't know. But he prayed. He didn't just run out there and do it, right? He fasted and prayed for days, 3 or 4 months, really, before he acted. He prayed according to God's word. He asked God for success. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. You'll never be a leader God wants you to be without developing an active prayer life. Why not? Why not?
Because then you're not in God's will.
Absolutely.
Yeah, well, I think that God made leaders to be dependent on him.
Mm. Yeah.
And that's a key expression of dependence.
And prayer is just, it's a good step to, towards humility.
It is.
Like, same thing as Joe saying, like, in order to pray, you got to know that you need help. And so, and as leaders, it's, you need help.
Yeah.
Well, I think sometimes too, like, especially if we're excited about leading something, you know, we feel like we can see the whole vision in front of us. And like the desire to just keep going and get things going. I mean, that, and the Lord can use that in wonderful ways. But the recognition that I don't know all that I need to know.
Yes.
To do what the Lord would have me do.
Right.
I think it's really key.
Yeah.
Honestly, I don't care what you're leading, if you're a parent or if you're leading corporately or you're just leading your grandkids or whatever, I promise you this, there's going to be things that you really need God's help with. You're really going to need it, you know, and there's going to be things that come up that you've never even experienced, and if you're not a person of prayer, you know. You know, first sermon I ever preached, 15 years old. It was awful. But I preached many, many sermons over the years. Every time I study for a message, and then I'm ready, kind of ready for it, I got it. It's almost every time, I say almost every time, but the Lord will say to me, Brad, do you think you can do this yourself? And he reminds me that I can't. Can't do it myself. That I preached a few messages that were Brad sermons, Brad's. I don't mean the words. The words were probably biblical, you know, but without the Spirit. And I think all leadership is like that. Without the Spirit. And I don't care if you're, you know, running IBM. You need the Spirit of God. You need his help. Because you not only want IBM to do well, you want to build the wall, right? But you want more than that for the people that are underneath you, right? And you can't do that without prayer. Okay, number three, a godly leader knows God's word. Okay, somebody help me, okay? When it gets 10 minutes before time, tell me, okay? Because I want to make sure we end on time, all right? I think it's an hour, so we got an hour. 6:30 to 7:30, yeah. A godly leader knows God's word. We just read 5 through 11. How do we know that he knows God's word here? How do we know, from those verses, how do we know he knows God's word? What?
She said it.
She said it, yeah.
He prayed it back to him.
Yeah. He knows God's statutes and commandments. He knew the covenant and promise God made with Israel. He knew the character of God, and all those things are evidence that he knew God's word, that he knew he somehow had his hands on or could hear the teachings of the Old Testament, and he knew those things.
Can I add a little footnote to that?
Yeah, do, for sure. That's
also, I mean, Nehemiah 9 is like a gold mine, but a lot of my attention in studying the Bible as of the past few years has been in Scripture's use of Scripture.
Yeah.
And Nehemiah is chock full of allusions and the language of Torah and the prophets.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
So, I mean, even just the way he speaks is it's shaped by that literature.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this is a guy that works for a secular king, doing a secular job in a secular place, maybe a really not a good place for a Jew to be, maybe. And yet he sees the need to be in the Word somehow, some way. Why is it important for godly leaders to know God's word and be in God's word daily?
We can't point someone to someone that we don't know very well, or reflect someone we don't know very well.
Well, also, we're getting information from all other kinds of sources.
Yeah.
We're pouring into our minds.
Yes.
From everywhere. So if we don't have God's word in our hearts, and if we're not thinking about that daily, then we're
going to
be influenced by things that are probably not of God.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, as you read and you take it in and it's part of you.
Right.
That comes out in moments where it needs to come out.
Right.
I find I'm more forgetful than I'd like to admit.
Yes.
As I was going to say.
That's why it's daily renewing of the mind and
yeah.
The spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Someone gave me an analogy once. I don't even know if it's true, so I never use it in like a teaching or anything like that. But they say that people who paint cruise ships or ships, that they pretty much need to do it constantly because of the corrosive environment of the ocean.
Yeah,
you know, that use that to painting your mind with the word in the corrosive environment of the world.
Yeah,
but yeah, don't take that one to the bank.
So I used to work for oil and gas, and we have people out on the rigs, and you pretty much are painting
constantly,
not weekly, because of the environment.
Yeah.
Okay. Well,
it is a true analogy.
I've been on a cruise.
I'll say the oil rigs.
I've been on the
cruise. Oil rigs are 100%.
Yeah.
Okay.
I've been on a cruise, and every time I go, I see painters. So
yeah,
I think it's pretty true. Yeah.
I'll paint.
Yeah.
Up on our white cap.
An example for France would be the Eiffel Tower is being painted continuously.
Yeah.
Stop.
Yeah.
Painted and repainted.
Yeah.
You said the Eiffel Tower?
Yeah.
Okay, I've got great, you know, resources for that.
Well, I've heard the same about the Golden Gate Bridge.
Yeah,
I've heard that too.
So here's something too, though. Is that, you know, his very beginning of his, you know, prayer, which is incredibly great, right? To say, I'm not first. He's acknowledging who God is. However, he says here, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't know God's words, then you don't know his command. You know?
Yeah.
So you're really just lost.
Yeah.
You will find some commands, but they're not going to be God's command.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Then he later, as we know in the prayer here, acknowledges the difference of, you know, the cost by not being obedient and the blessings by being obedient.
Mm-hmm.
You have to know them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So the 10 or the 613?
Mm-hmm. This
the
time.
Jewish.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. So in my quiet time, I do SOAP. You know what that is? Scripture. So I read scripture and then I do observation. It's just observation about the scripture, and then application, and then prayer. So I go through that, and so every day in application, I feel like God speaks to me through His Word, and most days it's something He's spoken to me about before, but I just need to be reminded, right? You know, I think sometimes we just need to be reminded. You know, I'm going through the book of Genesis, and Noah talked about his character. Had to be, my prayer was, God, help me to have the character of Noah, you know. So you know, those, we just need that. As leaders, we need to be hearing that. And every day, we got to be in the Word, you know. I don't think it has to be super long or anything, but I just think every day it matters. And I also believe it's got to be first. What I find is if it's not first, I have a hard time getting it done. Yeah, I know people, there's probably someone here says, well, I have mine at lunch and it works. Okay, good. Know God's word. I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about here. You got to know it up here, but you got to know it here, right? All right. Godly leaders wait on the Lord. Somebody read chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 3. Not everybody at once. Okay, good.
In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. The king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city of the place of my father's graves lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?
A godly leader waits on the Lord. How long did Nehemiah, do you have any idea how long Nehemiah waited before he said anything to the king? 3 or 4 months. He prayed and waited for the Lord for 3 or 4 months. Besides just waiting on the Lord to open the door, why did Nehemiah wait to talk to the king? What was another reason?
Yeah, you have to
lose your head, right?
King has to invite you to speak.
Yeah, yeah. You just remember Esther, you know, she kind of walked in on the king and she was his bride, you know, and it was kind of a fearful thing, you know. You just didn't do that, you know. So,
I was struck by the little thing there at the end of chapter 1. I was cupbearer to the king, and I'm wondering if he was not thinking about Pharaoh and Joseph and Pharaoh's displeasure with the cupbearer and the baker. Uh-huh. And Joseph interpreted the dream. The cupbearer was restored to service, but the baker lost his
head. Yes.
And I was thinking, you know, he was very afraid. I'm wondering if he was thinking about that same story.
Yeah.
Pharaoh and Artaxerxes are equivalent in rank, you know,
yeah.
The kind of damage they could do, literally.
Yeah. And so it's got to be hard for Nehemiah. I mean, you can even hear in his first prayer there that he believes God's calling him. He asked God to help him to do this thing. He asked him to help him. And so he's been waiting for this door to open, and he waited 3 or 4 months because it just wasn't God's will. Let me just say this. You've been there, right? You thought, God wants to do this in my life. God wants me to do this. God wants our company to go forward. God wants our church to go forward. God wants, but he doesn't do it on our time schedule, yeah. Does he? Never does. And we got to be willing to wait.
Yeah, it was just another thought that occurred to my head, too, is think about his position. You know, not only is he an employee of the king, essentially, but he's also a subjugated people.
Right.
And,
yeah.
You know, the thought about bringing up his people, like, I could imagine there would be many people that would have similar kinds of stories that they could bring before the king.
Never thought about that, but yeah.
It wouldn't have been all that unique, frankly. So that might have played into it too.
Why is patiently waiting on the Lord to open a door an important trait for a leader?
Yeah,
for a spiritual leader?
Because it's his, it's not yours.
Right.
If you wait on it, typically you work through things and he helps you work through things. But if you just jump into it, it's not his. It's,
yeah.
It's yours.
You know, I want to just say about marriage. I tried to fix my wife when I first got married because, you know, she needed fixing. And I'm just kidding you. But I was told by a very wise man that you have to let the Lord do what he's going to do. And you just fix yourself. And God fixed her pretty good. I'm just kidding you. But you know what I mean? He did a good job. He did a good job, you know. And I think sometimes we do that with our leadership. We rush in there because we think, and maybe it is, maybe God is even leading you to do something, but we rush in before he opens the door. Now, of course, let me just say this. There's always a balance. There's always that guy that never gets motivated and gets it done. He's always waiting for the perfect situation. You know, you're not going to get that. I have people always, all the time say, how do you get investing in real estate? And there's just a certain personality. They'll never invest in real estate because they want the perfect deal. You're never going to find the perfect deal. And so sometimes we as leaders, we're waiting for the perfect thing too. So there's that balance there.
Hey Brad, what I'm thinking to myself here, oftentimes, you know, God gives us a gift of a vision, and he can even give us the way in the, you know, art form of how that might happen, how something can happen, how to lead something.
Yeah.
And before you know it, then we shut off and sever our communications with God, and we go implement it.
Yeah.
We're warned of this all through Scripture. I'm thinking of a couple of places. One is in Acts, you know, where they failed to be united. But I'm also thinking more of Eli and Isaiah, you know, where they take the Ark of the Covenant, right? They come up and they try to solve their own problems in battle.
Right.
Right. Oh, just take, send the Ark, you know, and then, well, let's go to battle. But they quit talking to God. Even though the right thing is to have the Ark with you in his presence, the right thing might be to go to battle, but then if you look, they never talk to God. They quit talking to God.
Yeah,
they're planning
exactly.
It out themselves. And, you know, that is so easy to say, but so hard to do. Because once, does anybody around here, you know what I mean? Once you see the solution,
yeah,
you know,
oh yeah, let's go for it.
You want to
yeah.
run
yeah.
towards it, right? You want right. to run towards the solution. But when you do that, there's a great fear that might not be in God's timing.
Yeah.
And there's a consequence with that.
Yeah. You know, I think there's another aspect too, you know, so we talk about the enthusiasm that comes with leadership and ambition, godly ambition, hopefully, but also waiting on the Lord to protect us from fear and acting stupidly out of fear.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we can be impulsive if we get nervous about something or afraid of something. And waiting on the Lord can protect us from that as well.
Yeah.
Look at Abraham, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think about David,
yep.
you know, on the run from Saul. Yep. Some
yeah.
of the Psalms that we
yeah.
have from him when he's in the cave. Mm-hmm.
Well, let's go on. God, the leader, is courageous. Verse 2 and 3, let's read that again. And the king said to him, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very afraid. Why was he afraid? Why was he afraid?
Because the king noticed something was wrong. And he had to do something about it. He had to answer him or...
Yeah. And what was his job? You don't want the cupbearer who's tasting all the food to look sick, you know, that is a bad deal, right? you know, he was afraid, but we know, as we read through here, we continue to read, that he was courageous, right? Leaders are a lot afraid. They're afraid of the next step. They're afraid of doing the wrong thing. They're afraid... But we can't allow that to get in our way. It's interesting to me. I just looked at this. I thought about this. The open door of God usually surprises us. After 3 or 4 months of him waiting for God to work, and he's praying and he's begging God, all of a sudden the door opens and it's like, I'm afraid, you know. Being afraid is human. Allowing your fear to control your actions is poor leadership. Why is courage and leadership important?
Say that again, would you please? What you just read.
Oh, being afraid is human. Allowing your fear to control your actions is poor leadership.
Who's going to follow a scary cat for no other time there? I mean, if you're, you know, you never let them see your sweat. Prior military, so it's, you make a decision based on the information you have and you move forward and you act like you know what you're doing, because those privates are need to believe in you, because if they can't believe in you, they're not going to follow you. Mm-hmm. If they don't follow you, you don't get the mission accomplished. Mm-hmm.
And what we're going to find out is that Nehemiah convinced the king. He did it. He believed him, right? So what were you going to say?
I think faith involves, you have to step out in faith, and it's not always easy. It's sometimes scary. And so you think about missionaries going to China or whatever, right? Like, who knows what they're going to do? They're stepping out in faith. And as leaders, we have to step out in faith and be vulnerable. And in those times, it could be a secular thing. It could be something where you're asking your colleague or your employee, hey, you want to do a Bible study with me? Who knows what they'll say? You have to lead by that. And, you know, the worst thing we can do is fail. Mm-hmm. And it's not the worst thing in the world. I mean, mm-hmm. when you're talking about that, like, if we die, we go to heaven. If we fail, well, God's really going to humble us in that time and build us back up. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think, yeah, and this is just connecting with the last point as well. Sometimes it really takes courage to wait.
Yeah, it does. I was good. I wrote this down but didn't say it, but when I used to pastor, when I was a young pastor, I'd have an idea and I'd try to implement it. When I became an older pastor, I realized that a big idea was a really good idea for 6 months to a year down the road, and that you have to slowly get leadership and people on board to make that happen, you know, and sometimes, I mean, you know, if you've messed up as much as I did, you finally learn some good things about leadership. So, godly leaders are honest. Verse 2-4. Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? And Nehemiah says, why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's grave, lies in ruin, and the gates have been destroyed by fire? I don't think that most people were totally honest with the king, right? But Nehemiah was as honest as he could be, as genuine as he could be with the king. Now, some of you guys won't understand this, but some of us older people grew up on Leave It to Beaver, okay? And Leave It to Beaver was a unique character, but Eddie Haskell was Beaver's older brother, and Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver, Eddie Haskell was a rascal. He was trouble. He was always trying to do the wrong thing, except for in front of Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver. And he would talk to them, to Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver in this syrupy, remember this? Syrupy, yes, Mrs. Cleaver, you're so right, Mrs. Cleaver. And she would, what would she do? She would roll her eyes, right? She would roll her eyes because she knew he was a scoundrel, you know? She could see right through it. Leaders that are not authentic and are not honest, you see right through them. You see right through them. And one of the things I like about Jim, I think he's that kind of leader. but not that he, not that we see right through him, but that he's authentic and honest. Authentic and honest. Sorry about that, Jim. Sorry about that. But godly leaders is honest. You know, one of the things I learned from, I think it was a podcast, but one leader said, I always kind of, if I hear something, like he was a pastor, and he said, when I hear something about the youth leader, he said, he'd go to the youth leader and he said, I want you to know what I know. This is what I heard. They said this happened in youth class. I'm not saying you did it, but I want you to know what I know. And I think to myself, I thought to myself as a pastor, I could have used that 10 years ago, you know, because we're always not wanting to hurt people's feelings or whatever. But there's just a point of being honest with things, being upfront with things, just saying what needs to be said, you know. And we don't have to be mean, you know, but I think if you're not authentic, if you're not an honest person, you're not going to be a good leader. Not going to be a good leader. Verse 4, a godly leader walks in the Spirit. I love this about him because I've done this a million times. The king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I think about this as an example of kind of walking in the Spirit, right? We're faced with a problem. We're so close to the Lord that we can just say, God, I don't have an answer. Now, we're not saying that even verbally. We're saying that in our soul. And we're saying, God, give me wisdom. God, help me with this. God, give me courage. God, whatever it is, we're there. And that was where Nehemiah was. He was the guy that walked in the Spirit, and he could immediately ask the Spirit to help him.
You have 10 minutes.
Thank you. Thank you very much. That I needed that. Again, for me, time alone with God in the morning begins the process. I'm not going to say it has to be in the morning, but if you're going to walk in the Spirit, it begins in the morning, right? Verse 5 through 8, somebody read that.
Then I said to the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant found favor with you, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors' graves, so that I may rebuild it. The king said to me, the queen also was sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a date. Then I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may grant me passage until I arrive in Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, directing him to give me timber to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the gracious hand of my God was upon me.
A godly leader prepares in faith. How do we know that he hadn't been just praying for the last 3 months? But he's been preparing. How do we know from this?
He knew what he needed.
He knew. He knew names. He knew exactly what he needed. You know, I was thinking, there aren't many trees around Jerusalem that you can, like, build like, gates with and stuff like that. He already had thought about, you know, had kind of thought about those kinds of things. And he had been preparing. Even from his initial prayer, you see that he feels called to do this. And he asks the Lord, if you're asking me to do this, then you're going to have to do this for me. You're going to have to help me with this. But from that point until the point he gets in front of the king, he's been planning that God's going to open the door.
Well, the fact that he could give him a timeline
to say when he would return.
Yeah.
That shows preparation, because you just don't pull that out of the air without knowing
yeah.
a few things.
Yeah, yeah. He asked for letters and lumber and all kinds of things that were really important. Godly leaders rarely shoot from the hip. Sometimes we have to, but rarely do they. They prepare in faith. They prepare in faith. Godly leaders, number 9, see and acknowledge the hand of God. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 8, the second part of that. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of God was upon me. Without the hand of God on Nehemiah, what could have happened to Nehemiah? Yeah. You're not supposed to be depressed in front of the king. And you're not even supposed to ask me for anything unless I come to you. And he could have been killed. But he said it was God that did it. Without the hand of God, our lives are doomed, right? And our leadership is doomed. We got to rely on the Lord. And just as soon as we as leaders get confident in ourselves, God has a way of tripping us up, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Just to remind us who's in control. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You know, sometimes I think we forget that everything we do relies on the Lord. If we're in a position of leadership, it's because God gave you the ability to be in a position of leadership. He gave you the right things happening in your life for you to be in a position of leadership. He gave you your parents so you could be in a position of leadership. He gave you the opportunities. He gave you the intellect. He gave you everything. And Nehemiah understood that. And I'll be honest, if we could get this down, maybe the rest of it's easy. That we're not relying on ourselves as a leader. Last one, verse 9. Somebody read that. Chapter 2, verse 9.
And I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has sent with me officers of the army and horsemen.
A godly leader has follow through. He did what he planned to do. He didn't just have a vision that came from God. He just didn't have, and we will see that throughout the book of Nehemiah, but he actually did it. I wrote this down. A visionary leader without follow through is just a fool. A visionary leader without follow through is just a fool. And Nehemiah was not only able to see what needed to be done, rely on the Lord to take care of it, but he was able to implement. Don't come over to my house and look at all the projects around my house that are half done, okay? You have to be able to finish if you're going to be a good leader.
Yeah.
And you know what? I bet you've known leaders who start well, but don't finish well, that can't seem to get the project done, can't seem to finish it, you know. But a good leader is a finisher. On the back of that sheet of paper, there's some questions, and I just thought if you wanted to take home some things and just think about them, because we went through 10 things here. We're not going to do that every time, but you got two lessons in one. But what's God saying to you? Probably something here. You say, I'm not any big leader, but God's saying something to you. There's something in these 10 things that God's saying to you. Maybe it's a word of encouragement, you know? So what is he saying to you? Which one or two qualities are strengths of yours, and how can you further those strengthen those things in your life? We sometimes do the wrong thing in that we're always trying to fix our weaknesses, and we don't build on our strengths. And I think it may be even more important to build on your strengths than it is as a leader to always be trying to strengthen our weaknesses. But we need to do both. There's some balance there. But if you have some strengths, what are they? Because there's some strengths here that you probably have. And how can you build on those? You know, you've seen pastors, preachers, who are great preachers, terrible administrators. You see preachers who are great administrators, okay preachers, you know, and you see people that have strengths and weaknesses. Nothing wrong with that. And sometimes we're trying to always bring our weaknesses up, and we're not really building on our strengths. And I think a good leader is really leading within its strengths. Yeah.
So would you agree, what are your thoughts on? Like I've worked with certain leaders who have things that they feel are their strengths that I wouldn't affirm in them as strengths.
Yeah.
Like that, if you're sitting there and you're like, I don't really know what my strengths are, maybe talk to people that are close to you and solicit some feedback.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. I think you got to do that. If you know, we're not as self-aware as we think we are, you know. And I think you got to have people in your life that would really tell you, you know, where your strengths are and maybe even where your weaknesses are. I'm married, so I got that. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. I think it's important to hear from brothers. I think that's really important. And colleagues, you know. I think if you're a good leader, when you do that performance review for somebody that's underneath you, you give them an opportunity to do a little performance review on you. Maybe it's just one or two questions that can give you an insight of how they see you, you know. The last one is, what are some weaknesses in your life? And what do you need to strengthen? Where do you need to strengthen those things? And maybe courage, maybe just time alone with God. Maybe it's your prayer life, you know. I remember reading all these great prayer warriors. I know I got 1 minute. These great prayer warriors, and maybe not 1 minute, and thinking that I had to somehow pray for an hour or two a day. I don't have to do that. You know, I don't have to do that. If God calls me to do that, I can do that. Or if that's really not me, I'd probably have to, I don't know what I would do. I don't know what I'd do if I had to pray for an hour or two every day, you know. I'd be go crazy. I'm too ADD for that. But we can be better. We can get better at it, you know. We can, you know.
I think it's something where you just can't pray 2 hours a day without building up to it. You know?
Yeah.
And it's just like with running a marathon. You can't just run a marathon. You got to run a mile and then 2 miles.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. Good. Right. Yep. Yeah. And one of the things that helped me in my prayer life was I don't have to talk when I pray. I can listen. You know, I used to travel in Western Colorado, and I'd travel 2 hours for a meeting, and then 2 hours back, and then you're in the mountains, and you don't even get a radio signal, you know. So just quiet, and God says a lot in 2 hours. And you don't even have to talk, you know. So prayer can be that way too. Harry, close us, will you?
Father, we just come before you tonight and we thank you, Father, for this teaching. Lord, help each one of us to truly come to you and allow you to rule and govern our lives. That we would come to you and ask for help. Lord, we cannot live our lives. We cannot govern our lives without you. Lord, just continue to speak to each one of us. Lord, and I pray that we would be on our knees in prayer before you, that we would take everything to you, no matter how big or how small it is. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Ed.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. You guys taught the class. All the good input.